You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Father, we are thankful that we can come into your presence, realizing that we have no right on our own and in our own efforts and in our own works to approach your throne of grace. But, O Lord, because of your great love for us, in Jesus you have regenerated us, saved us, caused us to be born again by the Spirit of God through the ministry of your word and the gospel. And now, O Lord, we approach your throne in Christ, in confidence, clothed in his righteousness, and ask you, O Lord, to move in our behalf. We ask, O Lord, tonight that our time together would be beneficial, that we would grow in our understanding and in grace and in a greater love for you and for each other, that we would grow in a greater understanding and love for your scriptures, and that by your grace, O Lord, you would be glorified, and that we would see your great love for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be with our children, grandchildren this evening. Be with Pastor Barry as he counsels. Make this a night, O Lord, that we receive the many blessings that you have poured out upon us as a church. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We're in John chapter 3. As a young man, 24 years old, in the military, first verses I remembered and memorized: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But I wanted to understand it more, so I started in verse 1, and I said, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, in the King James. So if that slips out tonight, the King James, that's because that was the first section of Scripture that I remembered. Let's read it together this evening. Read along with me as I read aloud. We're going to go from chapter 3, verse 1 to 21. Not saying that's how far I'll get, but that is my goal for this evening. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. God bless the reading of his word. Now, we begin chapter 3, verse 1, with the words, "Now there was a man." Let's go back to chapter 2. All right, let's flip right back to chapter 2. Let's go to verse 23. Remember, in the originals, there were no chapter divisions. There were no verse divisions. It flowed, okay? There was grammar, but it was not numbered. So then, the distinctions we have are not inspired of God. They're from the wisdom of man, which a lot of them are good. Some of them we could agree with. Some of them we could say, I wouldn't have done that way. But listen to the flow. Verse 23, Jesus has just cleansed the temple. And when he cleansed the temple, the Jews, and every time we see the Jews in the Gospel of John, we know those are they are antagonistic. They are the leaders that come against Jesus and his disciples. All right? So these Jews come after he cleanses the temple, after he quotes Psalm 69:9 and says, "The zeal for your house will consume me," right? He quotes that scripture, it's written. Then the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" This is verse 19. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Two words for temple. He's talking now about the naos, the holy of holies, the very tabernacle of God where God dwelt, not the external temple, which they were thinking. Jesus then answered them, "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" And then John gives an explanation in verse 21. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Verse 22, "When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." So they didn't even understand it when he said it. Now, verse 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing." So the Jews asked for signs, a sign for his authority and what he was doing. He's doing other signs because we are told in chapter 20, verses 30, and then 31 tells us these things are written, but it says that there were some things that were, Jesus did many other signs, but they're not all written in verse 30. So we come here and we read, "Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing." They were sign lookers. They looked at the signs. They were marveling. Wow. But let's be careful. There's believers and then there's believers. You could say you believe, but Jesus knows if you believe. Verse 24, "But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man." So Jesus knows what's in a man. Why would Jesus know if a man is born again or not? How does a man become born again? By the regenerating power, the monergistic, sovereign work of God who regenerates, makes that person alive. So God knows if they truly believe or not. Why? Because faith is a gift. We don't generate our own faith. Faith is a gift of God. So this man, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a transliterated Greek word into the Hebrew, and it basically means victory of the people. It's a loose translation, okay? Nikos is victory, victory of the people. So this man, Nicodemus, we're told he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, okay, which would be Years ago, I would say they were equivalent to our Supreme Court, but I would step back from that and say they're more like our Senate. They somewhat had authority over the people. But remember, they were still under Roman rule, so they weren't a sovereign nation in themselves. They were still under the thumb or the boot, if you would say, of the Roman Empire. So this man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, we're establishing who he is. This man came to Jesus by night. Now, you know, and then I don't know how many of you remember Nickelodeon. They had kids program Nick at Night. You know, that was always a big joke when people taught John 3, and I just go, okay. So, but I just said it, so I guess I'm just as bad. But anyway, there have been some who said, well, being he came at night, he was afraid what the other people would say about him. And maybe he worked during the day. Maybe he had orchards or maybe he had vineyards and he had meetings and he just wanted to come in the cool of the evening and sit down and have a conversation with Jesus undisturbed. Let's be careful we don't read a lot into it. Some have even said, well, John uses night figuratively because he speaks a lot about light and darkness, and he's trying to show the condition of Nicodemus's heart that he came at night, therefore he wasn't enlightened. As I said, we need to be careful we don't add a lot of things into these passages. So this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, introduces himself, says, Rabbi, we, circle that, underline that, pay attention to that we, we're going to come back to that. We know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So we already know from chapter 2 that he was doing other signs other than the changing of water into wine and at the wedding feast of Cana at the beginning of chapter 2, the middle of chapter 2 towards the end where he cleanses the temple, quotes Psalm 69:9. So he's doing these things and the people are marveling at him. They're aware that he's set apart. There's something different about him. And I'm sure he was doing other miracles, signs that we're not even aware of at this point, that weren't written down. But Nicodemus and probably the other Pharisees, I don't think he comes in an official capacity, but he speaks in that royal we, or imperial we, however you want to say it. We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Rabbi. Well, that's pretty good. When the teacher in Israel, the number one teacher in all the land, a member of the Sanhedrin calls you rabbi. That's like somebody, a doctor, you know, recognizing your abilities and your teaching. He didn't have a formal education. He wasn't educated with the rabbis. He was from Nazareth of Galilee. So can anything good come out of Nazareth, right? Nathaniel said. So basically an outreach, I think, on the part of Nicodemus to say, hey, we're in the same business here. You know, we're kind of compadres, kind of friends. And Jesus doesn't comment. He answered him, truly, truly, or amen, amen, verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What? Wow. Hi, Rabbi. I know you do God, you're doing a lot of miracles. God must be with you. And Jesus comes back because of verse 25 in chapter 2, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knew the reason that Nicodemus came. He knew the heart of Nicodemus. He cuts to the chase. He, pew, straight to the heart. And he says, I say to you, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, unless, this is a necessary condition, sine qua non, okay? This has to be, unless one is born again. It's also called born from above. We're going to see later. Okay, he's going to quote verse 5. Unless one is, you must be born again. But here he says, literally he does say, you must, unless one is born again. But he says, born from above. All right. He cannot see, perceive, understand, comprehend. The word see, this word see is used figuratively. It's not literally with the eyes. It's a word that we use in the Greek for figurative seeing. You can't see the kingdom of God. You could perceive it. You could understand it. You could grasp it. You can understand it through experience. But he's saying, you can't even perceive, see, understand the kingdom of God unless a condition is met. And what is that condition? You must be born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Look at John 18:36 real quick. Let's put this down. John 18:36. What is the kingdom of God? This is when he's before Pilate. Verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of sovereign God. Technically, everyone has always been in the kingdom of God. But there's a specific kingdom of God where those who are born again, those who are regenerated by the Spirit, those who have eternal life enter into. And we see that more in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where they talk about the kingdom of God in more detail. Here, Jesus says, he cannot see, perceive, understand the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Next necessary condition. Now, Nicodemus, verse 4, said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, Nicodemus is not a stupid man. Okay? Let's not attribute that to Nicodemus. Nicodemus knows he's talking about spiritual things. But Nicodemus is not born again. Nicodemus cannot perceive the truth of this kingdom. Why? He can't see the kingdom. He can't perceive the kingdom. He can't understand the kingdom unless he is born again. Right? So, he's blind to it, exactly. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? How can I do this? Right? Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot." He cannot. He's incapable of entering the kingdom of God. In verse 3, he said he can't see, perceive, understand the kingdom of God unless he's born again. In verse 5, he says he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the unless in verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see, perceive, understand, comprehend the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit," there's your condition, you must be born of water and the Spirit, "he cannot," he is not able to, "enter the kingdom of God." Now, what does he mean by one is born of water and the Spirit? Various people over the years have said, well, water and the Spirit. John the Baptist was just baptizing. Unless you go and get baptized by John the Baptist, and then you get the spiritual birth, no, that's not it. All right? There's like five or six things that people are off in the bushes on. People say, well, you must be baptized, Christian baptized. Well, Nicodemus is a Jew. Nicodemus is not going to understand Christian baptism. Why? Because Christian baptism hasn't even been instituted yet, right? So we have to step back and say, here's a man, a ruler of the Jews, a teacher of Israel. What's he going to understand by these two phrases, this phrase, "you must be born of water and the Spirit"? All right? Where are we going, Bob?
Is it referring to what's in 6 about flesh?
Well, let's go to Ezekiel 36. We'll get to 6. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. No, some people have said amniotic fluid, you know, the woman's wife. No, it's not natural birth and the spirit. That's one of the ones that, no. Thank you, though, for saying that, because I didn't bring that one up. But no, it's not that one either. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36. And don't leave Ezekiel 36. Stay there for a second, because I want to read something else. Let's go to 36. I want to go in 22. We want to pick it up in 25. But I'm going to give you a little bit of a running start on this. Now, Ezekiel 36, 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, which through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. 24. I want you to notice all the I wills. This is the sovereign work of God. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. Verse 25, here you go. I will sprinkle clean water on you. Sprinkling of water was always a sign of cleansing in the Old Testament, of purity, making one pure, of washing one, okay? I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And on it goes, I will, I will, I will. You don't do that. God does that in and through you. So, when we come back to verse 5 in the Gospel of John, keep your finger there in Ezekiel. Don't go, because I'm going to go to chapter 37 in a minute. What he's saying is you cannot enter the kingdom of God through your own works and through your own efforts. Right? The only way that you can be born again is by a sovereign, monergistic work of God. Look at John 1, chapter 1, verse 13. Flip back to John chapter 1. We already looked at this in verse 13. Go to 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed, that's a present active participle, who are believing, technically, a participle is an ing word, who are continually actively believing in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So, put your finger over not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, which are descriptive phrases, and you have who were born but of God. We are dead and lost in our sin, and our only hope is that we would be born of God. Not according to our works or efforts, but solely by the sovereign grace of God. Want a beautiful picture of that? Look at Ezekiel chapter 37. Just after God tells the people of Israel through the prophet Ezekiel what he's going to do to restore them, how it's going to be his work, how it's going to be the cleansing of water, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. He comes into chapter 37, and Ezekiel the prophet tells us, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Oh Lord, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy. Prophesy is to preach, to proclaim, to announce over these bones and say to them, Oh dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these dry bones, Behold, I will cause breath, we're going to see breath, spirit, wind, the Hebrew word ruach, same thing in the Greek as pneuma. They're interchangeable, breath, wind, okay, spirit. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause my breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. Going all the way back to Genesis, when God took the dirt of the ground, formed it, and breathed life into it, okay? God brings life by his spirit. Man cannot bring life, only God can bring life. Put breath in you and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh came upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Oh, them bones, dry bones. You know the song. Huh? Good song. Dry, dead, dusty, no life. But God in his grace comes and breathes life into dead bones. And he's still doing that today in our midst through the proclamation of the gospel. He's regenerating those who are dead in their trespasses and sin. Do not marvel. Well, I skipped it. Back to verse 5 of chapter 3. Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot, he's incapable of entering the kingdom of God. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Yeah, you can be born of a woman, a man and a woman. That's flesh. Flesh can give birth to flesh. But spirit? No. You can't give birth to spirit. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Verse 7. Now you got to understand, Nicodemus is like, whoa, what is he talking about? We've read it. It's familiar to some of us. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Do not marvel that I said to you, singular, you, plural, everybody must be born again. Should be born again? Must. Must. This is one must in verse 7. We're going to see another must in verse 14. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Verse 8, the wind blows where it listeth. King James, I love that. I didn't know what listeth was. Wishes. And you hear its sound. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What's he saying? The wind blows where it wishes. You can't. Ask a sailor if he can make the wind blow the way he wants. He can't. He has to respond. You ever sail a boat? What happens if the wind's not blowing? You don't go anywhere. But when the wind is blowing, you got to find out which way the wind's blowing. Then you have to set your sail to capture it so that you can tack along and then ride the wind. That's not easy. You don't know where it comes from. It shows up. You see the effects of it. And that's what he's basically saying. He's saying, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear it sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And then he makes this analogy. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How do we know that people are born again? Have you been listening on Sundays to what Pastor Barry has been teaching out of 1 John? Well, it's by the life. It's by their doctrine. It's by their life. It's by their love for the body of Christ. It's by their love for the Word of God. It's the fruit of their life. It's the fruit, but not the root. What is the root? What Jesus Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. That's the root of our justification, of our being born again. The fruit of it is the life that we live to the glory of God, empowered by Him through the ministry and grace of the Word of God. So, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Tennyson, famous poet, he said in the famous sigh, "Ah, for a man to arise in me, that the man I am may cease to be." If I'm going to change, if you're going to change, it's not by our own efforts and our own works. It's only by a sovereign work of God. We'll see it if God has truly regenerated you and changed you. There will be a change in your life. If not, then we have to step back and say, are you truly born again by the Spirit of God? Again, don't confuse the fruit with the root. Now, Nicodemus' head spinning. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" How can these things be, Lord? How can these things be? Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher?" There's a definite article there indicating he was probably the number one teacher in all of Israel. "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" He's a ruler of the Jews. He's a Pharisee, a man who has been set apart, separated himself from the common people. He has a love for God. So not all Pharisees were bad. I want you to understand that. There were a lot of Pharisees that were corrupt, that were bad. But there were a lot of good men, and I think Nicodemus was one of them, because he's going to speak up in chapter 7 for Jesus, and then in chapter 19, he and Joseph of Arimathea are going to go to Pontius Pilate and ask for the body. When all of his disciples ran and hid, this man steps up, brings the anointing spices, and goes and asks for the body from Pontius Pilate. That took guts. So, truly, truly, I say to you, plural, verse 11, you don't understand these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, plural, we, remember when I told you about the we up in verse 2 when he said, "Rabbi, we know." Now Jesus says in response, "We speak of what we know." Who's he talking about? The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Same thing, we go back in Genesis, "Let us create man in our image." So we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Verse 12, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Remember when he told over in chapter 2, when he spoke, no, not chapter 2, with Nathanael, chapter 1, verse 50, verse 49, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Verse 50 of chapter 1, Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these," right? And here's Nicodemus, and he says, "I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" You wait. If you can't accept this being born again by the sovereign work of God's Spirit, how are you going to understand the rest of this stuff? I've only given you the front step stuff, the basic stuff, being born again by the Spirit of God. Verse 13, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." In other words, nobody went into heaven and came back is going to tell you what's going on. I was there, and now I'm here. And we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And that's a quote out of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Just write that down. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, look at chapter 9, verse 35. Who's the Son of Man? You say, well, what makes you think Jesus is the Son of Man? Well, in John chapter 9, there was a man who was healed, who was blind. In chapter 9, verse 35, we read these words. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, that is, out of the synagogue. The Jews cast him out of synagogue. And having found him, he said, he approaches the blind man who is now healed and walking with sight. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Right? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. So, who is the Son of Man? Jesus is the Son of Man. Let's go to Numbers chapter 21. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 21. Verse 4. They're in the wilderness. Verse 4. And from Mount Hor, they, that is the people of Israel, set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. What was the worthless food? Manna. What's manna mean? Manna. What is it? Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Who sent them? The Lord sent the fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Do you wonder why Moses was the meekest man on earth? I might have said, nah. Moses, heart of compassion. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who was bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze, okay, or copper serpent, and set it on a pole, on a standard, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Okay? The Lord sent the serpents as a judgment upon the people. Moses went and interceded. God said, make a copper, brazen serpent, put it on a pole, hold it up, and when anyone is bit by a serpent, if they look upon it, lift it up, they will be healed. How many people do you think, when they heard that, going, yeah, right. Seriously. I'm going to get bit by a snake, and I'm going to look at this bronze snake, and I'm going to be healed. No thanks. Yeah, and they didn't do it, and they died. Right? Why? They didn't believe the word of the Lord. The Lord had made a provision for healing, and some of them rejected. Yet some of them looked and were healed. Right? Now, why do I say that? Well, because there are many people today who tell me, what does a guy who died on the cross 2,000 years ago have to do with me today? That he died on the cross, and if I would repent of my sins and trust him, that my sins would be forgiven and I would be born again by the Spirit of God. No thanks. Same attitude as I'm sure some of the people of that day had, right? So, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven the Son of Man, and as Moses, now watch, and as Moses, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I was singing earlier, joking around, I don't know if many of you remember the song from years ago, Lift Jesus Higher, Lift Him Up for the World to See. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the world, I will draw men unto me. Lift Jesus high. And people would be singing in arounds and everything. And I'd always say, well, that's talking about crucifixion. But they kind of like made the words to lift him up to honor him. And I understood it. But let's look at this word lifted up. All right. Let's go to 8:28. John 8:28. Let's look at that real quick. John 8:28. It says, so Jesus said to them, that is to the Jews, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Okay, it's talking to the Pharisees back in verse 13. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, what's he talking about? He's talking about his crucifixion. Let's look at chapter 12. Verse 32 and 33, John chapter 12, here you see it more plainly, chapter 12, 32 and 33. Verse 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Here's where that song came from. And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Okay, so he's telling this leader, this ruler of the Jews, this Pharisee, this teacher of Israel, that the way to be born again, to be regenerated by the Spirit of God, to be brought into the kingdom of God, was just as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man had to be lifted up. He had to be crucified in order to bring this life, this eternal life. And he said, verse 15, in order that, so that, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. In order that. Now, the whoever there, we're going to see this is the same thing that they added in John chapter 16, that they added in John chapter 18, verse 18, excuse me, 16 and 18. There's not a whosoever there, okay? And it bugs me sometimes. I don't know why they put it in there originally. Literally, here's what we have. In order that the believing ones, the one believing, okay? It's a present active participle in John 16, in John 18, all right, and down below. But here, in verse 15, it's in order that the one believing, and this is a present active subjunctive verb, and I know that doesn't mean a lot to you, but basically the grammar here is saying that he may keep on having. In order that the one believing in him may keep on having eternal life is literally the way it should be translated. All right? Follow that? So, he's saying, let me go. Probably brought more confusion. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, in order that, so that, whoever believes in him may have eternal life, may continue to keep having eternal life. When you believe, when you put your faith, hope, and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Not you will obtain eternal life when you die. You have it at the moment that God regenerates you. You are born again. You become a possessor, an inheritor of eternal life. 16 times in the Gospel of John, he's going to use this word we're going to see, eternal life. 6 times in 1 John, he's going to use the word eternal, the two words that make up eternal life. So, Son of Man's going to be crucified. He's going to be lifted up, just as Numbers 21, that picture that he gives to this Old Testament scholar. He wants to show him that the way that Nicodemus can see, perceive, understand, and enter into the kingdom of God is that he must look to Jesus Christ crucified for him, put his faith, hope, and trust in Christ, just as the people in the Old Testament put their faith, hope, and trust in the Word of God that was given that they would look at the serpent. Now, what happened eventually in 1 Kings, we read Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18:4, King Hezekiah of Judah had to destroy the serpent because the people turned it into an idol and began to worship it. Okay? It wasn't the idol, or it wasn't the serpent that had the power, it was the promise and the Word of God who looked in faith, trusting in what God had said, and believed that when God said, if you looked upon that serpent with faith, God would heal you. And the same thing is true for Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, the teacher of Israel. If he would put his faith, hope, and trust in the Son of Man, who would be lifted up for sinners, he then too could be entered in or brought in to the kingdom of God. Now, verse 16, heading here. For, because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We've been told in verse 15 that whoever believes in him, in the Son of Man, as he is lifted up, may have eternal life, will continue to keep having eternal life. Now we're told in verse 16, for God so loved the world. Why did God love the world? Was there anything good in the world? Did the world deserve it? Did the world earn it? No. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in the world, remember there's many ways of looking at the word world when we look in the Gospel of John. One way we could look at this is that the Jews were pretty sure that God loved them, right? They were very confident of that. They weren't confident at all that God loved the Gentiles. In fact, when we studied the book of Ephesians and Galatians, we saw that Paul, the Apostle Paul, called that a mystery. That this mystery was unveiled, it was revealed that God had intended to bring the Gentiles into this glorious church that he was creating. He brought two men together, we see, the Jew and the Gentile through the cross of Jesus Christ. So when we come now, he says, for God so loved the world, not only the Jews, but everybody, that he gave his only Son, right? His giving of his Son and sending his Son into the world to be the Son of Man who would be lifted up, who would be crucified, was an act of love. That's all that is saying. And what motivated that? God himself. There was nothing inherently good in us that would cause God to love us in that way. We can't claim anything good in us that would cause God to do that. Okay? So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. In order that, so that, and here it is, present active participle, whoever believing in him, believing, ing, the one who continually, actively believes in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. And it is true. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. And that's all that verse is saying. that God so loved the world that he sent his Son into the world to become the propitiation. We see that in the gospel, excuse me, in 1 John. That he gave his only Son, that whoever believes, the believing ones in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. And then listen to verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus came into the world to save sinners out of the world. Romans 5:8. Now, verse 8. Whoever believes, or the believing ones, in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe, and that's a present active participle, the one not believing, is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Everyone that is born into the human race after the fall of Adam and Eve is born in sin. Look at Ephesians real quick, chapter 2. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2. And he said, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's our state. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn sinners. Why? They were already condemned in their sin and rebellion and high treason against God. How then can a person who is dead in their trespasses and sin be regenerated, made alive, born again? Let's read. Whoever believes in him, verse 18, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved, and that word is agape, believe it or not, form of agape, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. I don't know how many of you have ever turned over a rock, and when the light hits it, all the bugs and worms scatter and try to get away. My brother always laughed at me. When I was a kid, everywhere we went, I would flip over every piece of cardboard, every stick, every rock, anything I could lift to turn over. Car hoods I'd find in the woods, anything that stuff would be under, and I'd try to catch what was ever under it. Frogs, toads, snakes, you know, worms, anything, I'd try to catch them. And he always said, why do you do that? And I said, I don't know, I just like to see what's under those things, right? And I think that's the same thing. Why do men want to do stuff under the cover of darkness? Why are all these nightclubs dark and bars darkened at night? And why? Well, it's people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light. We're speaking metaphorically here, but we're talking about who? Jesus Christ. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And that when you see this light and darkness imagery, you have to go to 1 John and see that John picks it up and he talks about walking in the light, and they just go so closely together. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:6 when we talk about the works that have been carried out in God. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a verse. It was God who caused that to happen. Just as in verse 21, we are told, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God, in cooperation with God. Our works are not our own efforts. Our works are carried out through the grace and power of God and our relationship in Christ. So, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But everyone who does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What do we see in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21? We see that a man who was lost came to Jesus. Jesus explains the state of all men outside of Christ, that they are lost, that they are in the darkness, that they cannot perceive, understand, grasp, know the kingdom of God, what it's about. They can't enter it until they're born again. So, I was taught as a young man that in order for me to be born again by the Spirit of God, I had to have faith. And I was taught that the condition of my being brought into the kingdom of God was that I had to believe. Now I would say it this way. In order to believe, I must be regenerated by the Spirit of God. I must be born again. And at that moment, he gives me the faith to believe and to trust. Faith, we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, is a gift. It is not, I can't make gift. I remember one time I went to a church and the pastor showed a clip from Indiana Jones, and he was talking about we need to have faith and we need to step out in faith. And I don't know if it's Temple of Doom or what the movie is. I don't remember. It's been years ago. But he stepped out, and when he stepped out, a stone appeared, and he put his foot on that one. And then he stepped out again. There was nothing there, and when he put his foot, that is not faith. That is not Christian faith. Why? Because we stand upon the revealed truth of God's word. It is sure. It is certain. There's no ambiguity. There's no stepping out into nowhere. No. The three aspects of faith are three aspects. Listen, notitia, the Latin, meaning the statement of facts. We believe in the revealed word of God, and we stand upon that revealed word of God. There is no stepping out in faith into the nothingness. No, we step out upon the facts of God's word. Second, we assent to it, assensus, the second aspect of saving faith. We assent to it. We agree with what God said mentally. We understand it. We agree with it. And then third, the third aspect of saving faith is fiducia or fiducia, and that means trust. We not only see the word of God, we believe the word of God and assent to it, and then we put our faith, hope, and trust in not our own works and our own efforts, but in the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, and we trust that. That is saving faith. It's not stepping out into an unknown. No, we step out and stand upon the revealed truth of God's word. So, regeneration, being born again, precedes having faith. Let me explain real quick. Close your eyes for a second. Open them. Now, when you opened your eyes, did you see? Okay. Could you see before you opened your eyes? No. And I think that's what being born again by the Spirit of God is like. It's a bad analogy, but the picture is this. You can't see You're blind until you open your eyes. But you can't open your eyes until the Lord opens your eyes, and then at that moment you see. So regeneration and believing are so close together, they're almost simultaneously. But they both are a gift of God. He makes you alive and gives you the faith to believe and understand His Word. With me? I don't know of any. Everything I've read, that is the best illustration that I've ever come up with. You close your eyes and you open them. You had to open your eyes to see, but it was instantaneous and there was no waiting period. You could look at it. In order for man to be born again, someone must proclaim the seed of the Word of God. We see that in the parable of the soils, that the Word of God must go forth. That is the means that God uses to regenerate us by the Spirit of God. God has given us a wonderful opportunity as Christian men and women to go into the world and to preach and proclaim the gospel to our friends and loved ones and even strangers in the street. A few days ago, I was sitting with a bunch of men, and one guy was talking about friendship evangelism, how he thinks that we should all wait until we make friends with people before we start sharing the gospel. I'm sorry, I disagree. You know what? It's easier to stand and proclaim the gospel sometime, because once you get in that relationship, you're hesitant because you feel you're going to offend people. And that's a fear of man, and we need to get over that. We need to trust the means of grace that God has given us in the proclamation of the gospel. And as we tell people they must be born again, it's not an option. They must repent of their sins and believe and trust in what Jesus Christ has accomplished in their behalf on the cross. And if they do so, they will be saved, because it is whosoever believes. Now, whosoever believes is a sovereign work of God. It's not a sovereign work of ours. But again, it must be the way God has ordained it in this world is it's done through the proclamation of the gospel. That is the means that He has chosen. Can God do it other ways? Yes, people have sat and read their scriptures and God has saved them through that, but it's always through the agency of God's word. See, I told you, I can't remember the guy's name. He heard a famous Puritan preach when he was a little boy. 85 years later, he recalled that sermon and the words of the sermon, and he repented of his sins and was born again. 85 years after hearing the Puritan preach, the power of God's word was still active and effective in his heart and mind. So God is a powerful God who saves sinners, and He loves us. Why do we know that God loves us? Because He sent His Son into the world to save sinners. Some people have said, well, the only reason God loves us is because Jesus saved us. No. God so loved the world that He gave. He sent His Son into the world. It was the love of God that motivated the sending of His Son into the world to save sinners. It is His great love that motivated Him to do that. Was it based upon anything in us that was good? No. It was purely by God's grace, and that should make us love Him and worship Him all the more. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for Your word. Oh, Lord, I pray that You have been glorified through the proclamation of Your gospel and through the word. Oh, Lord, may You be glorified. Lord, be with us as we leave this evening. We come together once again this Sunday to worship You in spirit and in truth. May You again be glorified in our singing, in our preaching, in our praying, in our giving, in our fellowship, oh, Lord, in all aspects of our worship this week. Lord, may You indeed be glorified. Go with us tonight, we pray, oh, Lord. Keep us safe that we might return again in Jesus' name. Amen.